All right, Revelation 2, verse 18. Here we go. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I'd like to repeat a concept that I mentioned Tuesday night and Friday night, and it's not all that very difficult to understand. But it has to do with the overcomer. We've talked a lot in this church about overcoming, and I've spoken many times about the rewards to the overcomer. How many have ever heard me use that term, the rewards to the overcomer? The rest were doing what? I've used that term many times. And I would like to give you a little different thought here, and it's kind of important, because we could say, well, rewards, schmords, I don't need them. You know, if I get saved and have my little mansion in the corner of glory, some tulips or something, and peace, and no bills, I'll do all right. But they're not rewards, and I'm going to have to go on a hunt and search, global search, throughout all my works now, change that word. Because they're not rewards. And Revelation 2 and 3 is not speaking of rewards. I'll give you the white stone, I'll give you the tree of life, and the rule of the nations, and all this. It's not talking about rewards. And I think this will help us, because you can get, and accused of being, not only get, but accused of being, whether you get that way or not, introspective, and say, well, you spend all your time examining yourself to see if you're an overcomer when the world is going to hell. And anyway, why do we have to be that careful? We're saved by grace, etc., and so on. And so this concept is important for that reason. So you'll see why overcoming is so important, and why the Lord is stressing it today, and why he devotes two chapters of Revelation to it. What is going on here? Why it's so important? If it were just rewards, we could figure, well, I can do without rewards. You know, so I don't get rewards. Heaven will be glorious enough without all these rewards. So what is going on here? And I'd like to submit to you at least three things so you can get a flavor of what we're talking about here this morning. The rewards that are mentioned, beginning with not having your lampstand removed from its place, and then eating of the tree of life, and the crown of life, and not being injured of the second death, and ruling over the nations, and so on. These are not rewards. They are attainments. I'll explain this in a minute. They are attainments, and they are consequences, and they are capabilities and eligibilities. Yeah, I better put that on the board. Attainments, they are consequences, and they are, what did I say? Capabilities, and? Oh, all right, Glad. You helped me there. Now, obviously, that's quite a different thing from rewards. Consequences. Because you see, this is what it says to us. You cannot receive these increments of growth and of opportunities for service by mercy or grace. Do you understand me? We have often thought, well, if I don't do too badly, I may not do so well now, but when I die, the Lord will give me these things by grace. And these do not come by grace. What should we say? Let's say we talk about the gold medal in the Olympics. Well, a person could come and they could never train, never do anything, and say, well, these judges are merciful. They're good people. And let's say that there were a few medals won by the United States or some other country, and they say, well, they realize the disproportionate nature of things here, and it's not equal what's going on here. And certainly the judges, in their goodness, will award some of these gold medals, perhaps one to me for swimming, even though all I can do is dog paddle. And we would say, well, that's ridiculous. The gold medal is not given as a reward. The gold medal is an indication of something that you can do. And it gives you opportunity then to advertise various breakfast cereals and other things. It opens up all kinds of doors for you. But it doesn't come on any... It's a, oh, please be merciful. And the fellows say, well, it took you 2 hours and 30 minutes to finish two laps of the pool. I know, but you're known for your mercy. But that isn't the issue here. The issue has to do with the length of time, which in turn was a consequence of your training. Well, I know that and all, but people are people, and certainly you don't want me to make such a bad showing. How am I going to tell my friends, and because I came here at this great expense to myself, and to go back with no gold medal or not even a silver or bronze medal. But that isn't the issue here. These are not rewards for your being a good person or given according to the mercy of the judges. They are something that happen as a process of eligibility and capability and attainment. And what was the other one? And consequence. Praise the Lord. Now, if you see that, that answers a lot of questions, because I was asked, even in Fremont. But when we began to talk about the overcomer, but how about my Aunt Mamie? She never knew about this, and she died. Doesn't she get these rewards? See, it answers that question. And it answers another question, too, and I don't want to dwell on this, but just to throw it out for you. Certain things can only be accomplished in the earth. You can't very well overcome the world and Satan and your fleshly nature if you have died and you're in a spiritual realm where Satan is not present where the world is not present, and you have no fleshly nature. So if these things accrue to us through our overcoming, and when we die, there is nothing for us to overcome, then what we're saying is these things have only opportunity for us while we're alive. Then that goes into another whole realm. How about people that died when they were 2 years old? And how about people that were saved when they were 84 and died when they were 84 and 2 months? See, all these questions come up in the overcoming life, and the answer then has to do with predestination and election. Because, and as we get into this, you'll see what I'm speaking of here. We have not dwelt in this church much on predestination or election, but it's not because it is not a scriptural doctrine. It is a scriptural doctrine. And I want you to understand it full bore. What God does, He does by foreknowledge. And He wrought it from the foundation of the world. And even though we cannot reconcile our thinking with our ability to choose with predestination, that has nothing to do with the validity of the doctrine. The truth is, what you will be, you were destined to be before the world was created. And one more thought. This does not mean that you will get there. It means that you have the opportunity. And you remember what Paul said, if by any means I may grasp, what? That for which I was have been grasped, or in King James, if I may apprehend, that for which I have been apprehended. And where is that found? In the third chapter of Philippians. And what does that mean? That means that before the foundation of the world, God chose you for a role in His kingdom. And if that role necessitated the consequences or the change in you that is caused by overcoming, He would leave you in the earth long enough to do that. And then we say, well, that's not even democratic. We know it's not humanistic, but it isn't even fair. And I want to meet that head on too, because you're going to hear this. Well, how many have ever heard this about salvation? Have you ever heard a person say, I'm not going to get saved? And you say, why? Because those people in Africa never heard the gospel. How many have ever heard anybody say that? Well, just Mary Padro, no one else. How many know that? Oh, Margaret also, she heard that too. And I've put a couple others, but they're wondering. Isn't that a brilliant argument? I will not get saved. Why not? Because of those people in Africa, because they haven't heard the gospel. So, what does that have to do with the price of eggs? We are not willing to let God be God. See, we say, well, I don't figure it out, and I don't see where it's fair. Well, big deal. So who made you God? How long have you been sitting on the throne and telling God what is fair and what isn't fair? There's something in the book of Revelation, or the book of Romans, where Paul, where he was laboring, I'm telling you, he was as strong nearly as Martin Luther on the doctrine of predestination, Paul was. And Paul said, well, you say if God knew all this from the beginning, and it's not of Him that wills or Him that runs, but God that shows mercy, you'll say, well, why does He find fault then? And what was, and the idea is that why don't we be fatalistic? I mean, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So you might as well go home and watch the game, because if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And what did Paul say? Who are you who replies against God? And there are many scriptures, such as Hebrews 2 verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, I guess it is 1:9, I believe it is. Labor to make your calling and election certain. In other words, establish it, because you don't know what it is, do you? Judas was one of the 12. But by his free choice, He fulfilled the scripture that he was the son of perdition. But no one made him do that. But God knew he would because it was written about him in Psalms. And it grieved the heart of Jesus because in Psalms Jesus said in the Spirit through David, you were my friend, my acquaintance, that walked into the house of God with me. And he was, but he chose wrong. Yet he could have been one of the 12 and had his name in the foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem. But he didn't because of his choices. And I want to emphasize those two things this morning. What we're talking about in the overcoming life and the rulership and the members of the wife of the Lamb and the priesthood and the royal, all these are by election. They are predestination, and to say no is to run out many passages of Scripture. It's beginning with the calling of Abraham out of Ur on no basis other than God's foreknowledge and election. But then to derive from that fatalism that therefore it doesn't matter and who's going to be saved, who's going to be saved, etc., is absolutely unscriptural. So we have to brush the moss off our brain and realize that you cannot approach the Bible simplistically or emotionally. You have to think. You have to think. Like Peter said, God wrote hard things to Paul, or told Paul hard things, and he wrote them, and it's hard to understand. People get all messed up. And that's true. So you have to say, God called out my name before I created the heaven and earth and knew where he wanted me and has made me thus and is making me thus and that's why I'm suffering? Yes. Oh, good. Well, that means I can just do my thing. Oh, no. Because what you choose will determine what God foreknew. Brother, Sunday morning, it keeps that for college. I didn't come to think this morning. I have to think all week. I came to muse. Well, it seems to be a time to think. Because when you see this, why these are not rewards given upon the basis of God's mercy, but have to do with your predetermined destiny, then not to be victorious is to forfeit your destiny. And if you're alive, and of course the great majority of the people, I guess, that have ever been born are not with us today upon the face of the earth, that means that God has you here for a specific purpose. And if that purpose is one of God's high callings, because in the kingdom there's great and least, there's all kinds of things. Everybody is not a king in the kingdom. How many knew that? Did you know that? People, when they finally come to this place in logical thinking, for so many years they've sang out of the hymn books, we're all going to be kings and priests and everything, and that's tremendous. But when your logic comes down, you say, well, over whom am I going to reign? Over the other kings? Are we going to take turns? Does that mean in my mansion I'm going to wear a crown? Boy, wouldn't you love that, especially if it weighs several pounds. On a hot day, you'd have a headache. But we don't think of these things. I'll wear a crown, hallelujah, I'm going to wear a crown. Well, what does that mean? I don't have the foggiest. I don't bring my brains to church. Just my goodwill and my offering. But don't ask me to think. That's not right, Brother Thompson, that I should think. Who cares? If we're going to have a crown, don't meddle with the thing. Anyway, I don't know what God wrote Revelation for anyway. Who can understand it? The thing is crazy. And the chapters 2 and 3, they're just fill up space between chapters 1 and 4. They don't mean anything. Anybody preaches on them must be nuts. Well, we got through all that. And then we begin to think, wait a minute, maybe it means something. Well, what is going on here means simply that God has people for whom he has specific destinies. Everybody is not a king. Everybody is not a priest. Everyone will not be a member of the wife of the Lamb. There's great and there's least. There's the saved nations. There's a whole bunch of things going on here. And it's by God's election and his knowledge. Now, God, from the foundation of the world, chose you, little old you, with your fingerprints, you, for a specific role in the kingdom. Now, if it were not a high calling, you wouldn't even be here today. You wouldn't have access to the Word of God. You would be somewhere getting up just about now reading the funnies. Say, turn on the TV, we're missing something. How many know if you don't have the TV on, you're missing something? How many know if you don't have it on, you haven't missed a thing? Well, you can look at it either way. Why are you here being exposed to this? By God's election? Or in some other church which is teaching the same thing? Why aren't you down where people are just dealing with the elements of the kingdom? By God's election? Why have you ever heard the gospel at all? By God's election? How do you come to Jesus? What does the Bible say about that? No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me. Draw him. And then he gives the balance. And him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 15, you did not choose me. You did not choose me. Well, I'm glad you say amen to the Word of God. That's what it says in John 15. You did not choose me. I chose you. And in 1 Corinthians, you see your calling, brother. How they're not any nobler call. Now, you mean God knows all of this? Certainly God knows all of this. And as our brother Bob Marley said this morning, that's why it is so utterly important to know God's will, because otherwise we're out building without the blueprint. We're running around trying to build a house. We haven't even met the foreman. We haven't seen the blueprint. We don't know whether we're building a house, whether it's supposed to be a park. So God has not said, there's the world, go to it, boys, and see what you can do with it. God says, present your body a living sacrifice that you may do what? I'm not sure that church services are a good method of teaching. You know what is better? I think where it says Paul, he hired a storefront church. He leased it. Then he got a bunch of people in and argued with them. It says he disputed in the school of one Tyrannus. You know, if we would turn the church into a disputation society, in which everybody asked questions, got all excited, and came armed with copious notes to dispute what was going on, you would learn more in 2 months than you will in 40 years. Imagine arguing with that Jew, Paul. Well, now I ask you again. Present your body a living... You heard the scripture 40-11 times. Present your body a living sacrifice that you may do what? Which is your good and acceptable... Which is your reasonable service of worship, in order that you may do what?
Prove
what? Well, yeah, which presupposes that God has a will. And then the chapter goes on and says, if you're a teacher, teach. It doesn't say if you're a teacher, evangelize, or do what you think is needed. If God has given you to show mercy, evangelize. If God has given you to teach, prophesy. Whatever you do, try to be something that you're not. Well, we don't know what we are because we're driven by both ambition, fear, and duty. And so we're, plus our own problems. So we're tossed hither and thither, and then we get all excited and try to do the will of God, which means do something. present your body that you may prove. Why? Because God has a plan. You remember, how many remember in Acts as we tried to go into Coney Island and God wouldn't let us? How many remember that? Whatever it was, I don't know. And then he says, stay here in this particular city because I have a lot of people here. He didn't say they're all mine. God knows, as many as were ordained to life. I didn't have this in my mind when I started, but I might as well go with it. The book of Acts. As many as were ordained to life believe. Well, if that's true, if that's written and it is, then we need to know what we're doing. But there's nothing like knowing what you're doing. There's nothing like going on a job and finding the foreman and saying, what are you doing, huh? Before you start it. Is that right, Rick? Huh? Or you just go and say, boy, here's a level spot. Let's lay the concrete here. We won't have to do any digging. I'm going to lay it over there. It says, hilly. Look, what is it? That's going to be too much work over there. Whatever you do, lay the chain link fence where it's level. Don't run it up the hill. It costs more and it's much more difficult. Well, you don't do that, do you? Say, there's a whole bunch of houses over here. There's none over here. So I'll go over here and build a house over here. And lo and behold, that's supposed to be a hospital. Well, the only one that knows what he's doing is God. Unless you've got something we, the rest of us don't have. So our point is to find out what God wants. And more specifically, and this, I hope you believe it because it's true, God chose you from the foundation of the world for a unique and specific destiny. And that's why you're here. And that's why the things happen to you that you do. If you're called to be a giant building, God's going to spend many years digging your foundation. It depends on His role for you now, but much more in the ages to come because that's eternal. So your job in life is to present your body a living sacrifice. Now, if God deals with you more rigorously than he does with other people. And I think sometimes we look around and say, well, why do I have to suffer? I don't have to do all that. That has anything to do with anybody else or the rest of the church or past history of the church or anything else. God is calling us to something unique today. God calls people to specific times in history. And you have been called to this month, this year. That's why you're the age you are. The calling that you have, the type of person that you have, because God has something in mind for you that was not for the days of Martin Luther or was not for the days of Jesus. God had His specific people then. They were born then. You were born now. Known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. Fourth chapter of Hebrews. Known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. So you were born. And the things that are happening to you have happened and are yet going to happen are to create certain eligibilities, certain capabilities, certain attainments. And you cannot gain these after you die. The opportunities of God, once there's a season of opportunity, once you go past that, it will not be offered to you again. And think of Esau. Now Esau had the birthright, and that opportunity was his. The firstborn in the messianic strain. But Esau chose to put his bodily appetite over his birthright and the messianic strain. And then, after it was too late and the spirit of prophecy moved onto Jacob, Esau realized what had been lost. And he sought. And this man, he was a tough guy, but with many tears of anguish, he sought the birthright, but it was never again to be his. And God called himself, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And had he not done that, had he contained his physical appetite, you see how the role that choice plays. God didn't say, get down there, Esau, and eat those lentils. It was his stomach told him that. But God knew, you see, Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated before they were born. Had he not done that, had he proved true, and the choice was his to make, just as the choice is yours to make, God would have been known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. The change of name hinged on one thing, a bowl of lentils. And isn't it true that our life and your destiny hinges on little things like a bowl of soup? The choices, the little home choices that you make in your kitchen and your garage. Those little things. Judas was covetous. 30 pieces of silver, and he was changed from one of the 12 to the son of perdition. And what happened when that destiny left him and he realized, he said, I have sinned. And he threw the money down and never spent it, never kept it. Once your destiny passes from you, it cannot be recovered. And I want you to know the Bible means precisely what it says. Precisely. The one thing that will amaze us when we stand before Jesus is the fact that the Bible means precisely what it says. And these eligibilities and capabilities that go to the victorious saint go because they represent consequences of his choices. And therefore he is eligible for his destiny. Otherwise, as in the case of Esau and Judas, he forfeits his destiny. So we're not dealing with here in these rewards to the overcomer. And every part of Revelation is priceless because it's the only book that purports to be a direct vision. Its words are worth far more than their weight in gold. Far more. If you had a ton of gold for every word in the book of Revelation, it'd be laughable. The book of Revelation would be worth so much more. Because these capabilities and attainments are so far beyond anything that any king upon the earth ever dreamed of attaining, that we stand in danger of knocking ourselves out by our own humility. Surely God wouldn't have that for me. God has called us to this end time. This is a unique and very special time in the kingdom of God. And if you live a victorious life, you may find that your destiny is remarkable indeed. But you cannot gain it in the next realm because there is no devil to overcome. See? Now Jesus is the greatest example of all of that concerning which I'm speaking. Jesus was predestined by God before the foundation of the world to be the slain lamb and to be the Lord of all. And his destiny appears in the prophets. But the choice was Jesus to make all along the line. And had he not made those correct choices, God would have loved him nonetheless. He's God's son. But he would not have been qualified. For example, in Hebrews the second chapter it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. You see, and Jesus was changed by the things of life that God put before him. You say, and the board behind you says he doesn't change. You can't treat the scripture that way. Scripture will say one thing in one place, another. Not because it's contradictory, it's just in the two separate places talking about two different things. In Hebrews 2, I want to show you the change in Jesus. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Now look at it carefully. You watch it. Are you with it? Are you here? Is anybody here? You there. Watch it. To make the captain of their salvation perfect. That's change. Jesus had a destiny. It was made possible by that which he suffered in this world. Jesus was the Word of God and the Creator of all things from eternity. But nowhere that I know of is it written, and it's all that matters is what is written. Had the Father ever given him authority over all things? And in the second Psalm we find the Father saying to Jesus, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance if you'll pray." Jesus came into the world with this unique destiny upon him, just as we have a unique destiny, but of course he is Lord of all. His trials were as much greater than ours as he is greater than us, and his destiny is greater than ours. But nonetheless, the principle is exactly the same. He had to overcome by faith to establish his destiny, because his destiny required change in him, and your destiny requires change in you. You can't get the gold star out of sympathy. It is predicated on what you are, what God has made you. So, to not participate or to shortcut in order to not submit to the full rigors or imprisonments of the Lord is to forfeit your destiny. Not because God doesn't love you, but you simply are not qualified. Because Jesus' inheritance required that he be changed. God, he was made perfect. And then in Matthew we find, all authority in heaven and earth has been given. And again, and this is so true of us, in Hebrews 2:18. Now notice this, because it will account for the irritations of your life. How many here do not have irritations? How many of you do not have any sand under your shell? Huh? Everything is perfect. You wouldn't change a thing. Nothing rubs you. Huh? I want to tell you why. It's because you're being made a gate. The foundations of the wall are garnished with precious stones. Well, precious stones are made under heat and pressure. And those precious stones, what they're saying there, it's showing that the people who comprise that city have been made resistant to sin by great heat and pressure. That's why the heat and pressure is on you, is because you're being made a ruler. But notice what the gates are. The gates of the New Jerusalem are not precious stones. What are they? Pearls. Now see, pearls are organic. Precious stones are inorganic. But pearls are made from a living creature. They're made as a living creature builds up a covering to protect itself from irritation. And so we would like to be a priest of God. Are we called to be priests of God? But you know how we are as human beings? We're all locked up in ourselves. Me, my, and mine. I remember when the latter rain came and the prophecy about the apostles and prophets. Oh, was there not shouting and dancing in that day? What that is the carrot on the end of the stick. And God's pulling us out of our shell. Because it says in Isaiah that we might go. So that has to get us going first. Has God ever got you going? Put before you some wonderful thing and you think, oh boy, when I get there, how am I going to shine? Good. Go. And then it says that they might stumble and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. What does that mean? That means that God tempts us forward by promises of glory, and then we find out in the long run He doesn't intend to give us the glory at all, but He intends to put Christ in us, and Christ works and He gets the glory. But it takes us a while before we're ready for that. Yeah. We just as soon travel a little bit of thoughts of our own glory. But the end result is that Jesus Christ gets the glory in us while we kind of serve as a vehicle. Huh? Amen? God will not give His glory to another. But He has to do that to get us going, because if we don't go, we can't stumble. If we can't stumble, we can't fall backward. If we don't fall backward, we can't be broken. If we can't be broken, we can't be snared. If we can't be snared, we can't be taken. And so God and we are separate. So God wants to make us a pearl, a gate to God. So you can take your irritations and you can, through breaking God's law, you can get them out of your life. Do you know what I mean? To get rid of the things that bother you, you have to do something wrong. Many people do. Many Christian people do. They do wrong things. They break God's moral law because they say, God never meant for me to suffer like this. And then, so they help the Lord along a little bit so to make sure they don't suffer like that. Do you know that? Is there anything in your life right now you're about ready to jump the traces? Huh? Like the young girl that decides she's had enough of mother. She's going to run away with her 15-year-old boyfriend. She'll show him she'll live a little. Hmm? She not, won't have to wash her socks anymore or clean up her room. Her 15-year-old boyfriend's going to do that. Yeah? After 2 weeks, he says, you're not like my mother. That's what I'm talking about. Getting rid of your irritations like your mother. Huh? But what that does is it frustrates your destiny, because your destiny is to be made a doorway to God. For other people, to be a priest. And so we find in Hebrews 2:18, we see this working in Jesus' life. For in that, Hebrews 2:18, for in that He Himself has suffered because of this, due to this fact. You say, well, why wasn't He made like this 10 million years ago? You tell me, why wasn't He made like this 10 years ago? You don't know? I just told you. Why wasn't He made like that? Why wasn't Jesus made a merciful and high priest for us 10 million years ago? Huh? Not because you weren't born. That's not the reason. Why? Based on what I have said. Are you thinking? How many are sleeping? Let me see your hand. Why? You're not following. Obviously, He wasn't born. He hadn't suffered, but what does that have to do with anything? Who said that? Two people at once. You both got A. You said it also. Well, all three of you get A. You have to split the gold medal. Because He hadn't been made that way. How can you suffer in paradise? It says that in that He has suffered. Being tempted. What are you going to be tempted with in paradise? He couldn't be made that way. In order to establish His destiny, He had to submit to suffering. Otherwise, He forfeited it. He wasn't possible. God couldn't give it to Him in His mercy and say, well, son, you weren't willing to suffer and you let them make you king so that you wouldn't have any more doubts about your security or pleasure or achievement. But that's all right. I love you anyway. You're my first begotten. You can be a priest. What's wrong with that? Well, He had never suffered. He had no capability for being a priest. He wasn't eligible. He wasn't capable. He hadn't attained what you had to attain to be a priest. You can't live a self-centered life.
completely disobedient to God, then the trumpet blows, you're raised up, ha ha, I'll get you now, I've got my rod of iron, oh, I'll fix you. That's exactly what we do. Oh, how impatient we are with people who haven't suffered as we have. Do you know that? We see somebody and their life hasn't gone too well, and ours went better in that respect. And you know what we presume? That it's because we're better. Until it happens to us. Boy, can you preach healing by faith until you're dying of TB. And then you're too weak to preach it. Say, look at all those people. They only had faith, they'd be healed. That's great until you're sick. Then what happens when you find somebody that's sick? Instead of standing off and saying, be healed, you unbeliever! Huh? And then if they're not healed, they say, it's your own fault, you didn't believe. That's all you need. Huh? When you're sick. Have somebody tell you you don't believe on top of it all. What happens after you're sick in a death's door and God raised you up and somebody else is sick? Well, you have compassion and you have a whole lot more humility. As you remember the time they were bathing you in the hospital. Some candy striper or something. I'm still not up to that stuff. Another 30 years, maybe. Yeah, you remember the time when you was hobbling around the fifth floor. Yeah. Whole different picture. Well, you can't very well get that kind of compassion in paradise, can you? Can't learn to rule in paradise. Can't be broken and changed so that you become a life-giving spirit, so that you can be married to Jesus. You can't. I put down here consequences of the overcomer, marriage to the Lamb. We have to be changed because He's a life-giving spirit. He's not going to marry living souls. We find in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're changed. It requires death. We don't like that. We don't like that process of death and grafting. Well, we're in a hurry to do other things. But you're not eligible to marry the Lamb because He isn't going to marry human beings. He's going to marry that which is like Himself. That entails a lot of suffering, patience. We can't rule. If Bible says, Romans 8:17, if you suffer, you'll reign. Again in 2 Timothy 2:12, you suffer, you'll reign. Because it is only as we suffer that we have the capability of ruling. How many remember Jesus said in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also did what? See, we don't think of that. Hebrews chapter 5. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Jesus, the Lord, the Word, the Logos, the Creator of all, the only begotten Son, learned. Learning is change. Well, if he had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered, because he's Lord of all, that's why he had to learn it, because he was given everything, what do you think must be true of us? So, the things that are happening to us are not something negative. They're not something that doesn't happen to you if you go to another church where you hear only positive things. Huh? You can't make yourself on time for work by monkeying with the clock. How many know that? What is, if you're late for work, it doesn't do a blessed good to turn your watch back and say, look, I'm not late. Another slice of toast, please. I just turned my watch back. It's only 7:30. It's not 7:45 at all. I turned my watch back. Some say, well, that is so stupid. Where were you when they were passed out? Well, that's what people do. And they say, I'm not going to put up with this kind of stuff. That isn't the issue. The issue isn't whether it's negative or positive. Is that the issue? How many know that's the issue of how it makes me feel? How many know that when the apostles came preaching, what they did, they said, "We have good news for you, you wonderful people." Isn't that exactly how the Bible was preached by Jeremiah and Ezekiel? John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. Good news! Good news, you wonderful people! God is just as the angels standing in line to bless. Now, don't you fret yourself. For $50, $50, you can be one of the wonderful ones. Can't you just imagine? Doesn't that fit the book of Revelation? Doesn't that fit our responsive reading today? Well, so what do you do? I'm not going to go listen to that stuff. I can have for $50. For $50, I can be one of those wonderful people. And nothing will happen to me. I will get all the rewards to the overcomer. I'll be rich in the... Well, anyway. That is not the issue, saints, how it makes us feel. What is the issue? I thought it was how it made you feel. I don't have any idea what the issue is. I've been going to church for 30 years, but they don't hold me to account for that. What is the issue? The issue is simply this, whether it is true or not. That's the only issue concerning what anyone preaches, isn't it? Or not? Are you sure? Some are not decided at all. We're going to have communion anyway, and they'll go out of this church and say, "I'm not sure that that's right. I don't think that's right." The issue certainly has nothing to do with whether it's true or not. It must have to do with something else, and I'm not sure what, but after I eat and watch the TV, it'll probably come to me. Well, I laid it on you this morning. You either have to cut the mustard, you either have to do what God says and put up with it and cooperate with it, or you're going to forfeit your inheritance. Now, that's either true or not. If it's false, I have no business preaching it. If it's true, you can't get away from it by not hearing it. It's going to work. If it's 7:30, it's 7:30. If it's 8:15, it's 8:15. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have given to us your word. And Lord, we know that the scriptures are true. We know that the issue is truth. You said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." You said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we're not interested in being pampered. We're not interested, Lord, in just living a good life and saying it's 7:30 when it's 8:15. We want to hear from God. We want to know, Lord, and if we have to suffer, we have to suffer. If we have to do without things, we have to do without them. And if you've called us to a high destiny, Lord, and it's going to require certain things, we don't want to be like Esau or Judas. We want to do what is right. God, give us the truth. Oh God, in this age of man-centeredness, give us the truth, Lord. Lord, don't listen to our hollerings. Jesus, help us to be better than this, and to rise up in the name of the Lord and to lay hold upon the truth and look at it as it is, both edges sharp and shining, and let it pierce us and let it cut us and let us do the work of God in us, so that we will no longer be playing church games, but it will be true of us that we have met God head on. We have stood as Jacob did until God changes our name, until we walk with a limp in the presence of the Lord. Oh God, save us from our own generation. Save us, Lord, from things and the delusions of Satan. And give us the truth, and by your grace we will never sell it. For we know, Lord, that the day will come as surely as can be, that these things shall all be made manifest. And we either in that day shall be compassionate and obedient and strong, or we shall have been found to have wasted our opportunity, our only opportunity, to be transformed. Oh God, help us to pay heed to the word that is coming forth in these last days through all of your anointed spokesmen. Lord God, grant that we will have ears to hear and not continue to walk in the natural man and thus misunderstand the whole point. Praise your name, Lord. Grant that the scaffolding will remain for a while yet, Lord, until finally the bride emerges and the work is done and we are released into that liberty, Lord. Grant it, Jesus, and help us all to stay with it, Lord, until the change has taken place and we have been transformed by the Spirit of the Lord into the image of Jesus. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.